Good morning. It's a joy to be with you. Anne and I have lived in Madrid now for, 3 months. And Emmanuel Baptist Church has been our place, has been our welcoming place. It's good. It's good. You know, sometimes when I'm talking to churches that are in transition and waiting for the next pastor, I like to remind them, don't waste the interim. I don't think I need to remind this church. Don't waste the interim. You have David. What a blessing Pastor David is, and his wife Susie. Incredible ministers, pastors working with you. Things are happening all the time. It almost makes my head spin to think of all that's happening. And as we sit back and get to worship with you, it's just a privilege. And often, with the worship, my eyes will be filled with tears to be enjoying the beauty of Christ across, you might say, across all the divides, all of the national divides, and just worshiping our Lord. I have a message this morning. As soon as I was offered the opportunity to speak, this was the one that came to my mind. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're calling it Something to Hold On To. And this is something that is brought to us by the Apostle Peter. We all know Peter, and we all have images of him as being bold and often maybe sticking his foot in his mouth. But I wanted to think with you as we get into this, and this is going to come straight out of the text in just a moment. But first, I wanted you to think about, let's see if this will, maybe it needs to be turned on. That's amazing what on will do. Okay, have you ever had that oops moment? One time I was at a men's retreat, and this was near Cincinnati, Ohio, and I was speaking, and we were having a blast, and one guy told me at break time, he says, I sat on my phone, and it called my wife, and she heard the beautiful singing. I said, well, that's very, very fortunate. That's very opportune. And so I told the group, I said, hey, he sat on his phone, made a call that way. Be sure to keep your phones off. And then it reminded me, I told them the story of a friend of mine in Nashville who was actually conducting a funeral. And in the funeral service, he had forgotten to turn his phone off. So his phone starts ringing. He reaches in his pocket and he turns it off. He thinks. And it rings again. He thinks he turns it off. And it rings a third time. In the middle of a funeral service. He apologizes to the family. Later, he apologizes to the funeral director. And the funeral director encouraged him and says, that's nothing. You should hear what I did one time. Now, the custom, I haven't been to a funeral in Madrid, but the custom in some parts of the states would be at the end of the service, you would have the body that's laying in state there with casket open, and there'd be a song that'll be played or sang by a choir, and people could pass by to pay their final respects. And the funeral director said, they had wanted a song from The Wizard of Oz. We had the CD. It was ready. We thought it was ready. It was going to be Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And we pushed the wrong button. And it was Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. And they all passed by. He said, oops. Oops. We've all had our oops moments. The Apostle Peter, before he had been so much a pillar in the church, had his oops moments. Went the right way. try that, try this, try that. Okay. So Peter had his oops moments. And if you think with me, you may think of other times, but the time when he said they're up on the what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, let's build three tabernacles, and then the Lord himself interrupts with the cloud of glory that came. There's the time where he tells Jesus, when Jesus is revealing to the disciples, he's taken the disciples aside, and he says, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, elders, and scribes. I must be buried, and I must be raised again the third day. And Peter interrupts him. And Peter rebukes Jesus and says, I won't let that happen. I won't let you die. And this was the time when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. This is the will of God. This is the purpose of the will of God, of me coming for redemption. So this was one of those stick the foot in the mouth moments for the Apostle Peter. He is in the upper room. It's the night of the betrayal. It's the night of the trials. The next day is the crucifixion, and Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And you remember what Peter said? You won't wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Well, then wash me all over. No, just your feet stink. And so Peter, settle down, Peter. But he was also one on the night of the trials who said three times, I don't know the man. And Jesus met with him at the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection and asked him if he loved him. You know I do. You know I do. You know I do. Feed my sheep. And so he recommissioned Peter. Beautiful things about Peter, human as we are, oops moments galore. And yet God used him as a pillar in the church, as one who, inspired by God, would bring us this message. And this is a message of hope to struggling Christians. And if you read the intro to 1 Peter, there is this statement about what was happening there. Let me just read it, and then we'll pull it up in a minute. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, scattered... To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. They were exiles. They were scattered. They were suffering. And he would talk later in this little letter to the scattered ones of all these provinces. He would talk later about people slandering you. What better reason to be slandered than you're doing good, you're following the will of God? And then he talks about a fiery trial. Things are going to get worse before they get any better. And we know that that's what happens because of history and how the Christians were persecuted. But let me read this with you again. Notice the intro, then we'll get into the praise part. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise. Quite a shift here. They're persecuted, they're challenged, they're exiled, they've lost everything. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he has them hang on to something. It is this gospel message. It is this hope of Christ, this death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But he anchors them. He tethers them to that in whatever you're dealing with. And I don't know what your situation is. I know some of you, we've talked a little bit. You know something about us. Some of you do. I mentioned that my wife and I have been here maybe 3 months. Ann is right over here, was sitting by me. Ann, would you raise your hand? She was a principal in an elementary school in Franklin, and I've been working with churches and have been teaching in a university, still doing some part-time, but we took early retirement. We packed up 2 bags each and came to Madrid and sold a lot of stuff and put some stuff in storage. And it's a journey. It's an interesting thing. But we have something to hold on to. And ours is so minimal compared to what they've got going on in their lives. Probably compared to what you've got going on in your lives. So I don't know what your situation is. And some of you may just be visiting. But I want you to hang on to the hope of Jesus Christ. Above all else, hang on to him. There's something beyond all of this. There's something beyond trouble with children, even adult children. There's something beyond the loss of job. There's something beyond the loss of possessions. There's something that gives us something sturdy to hang on to. I wanted to share with you a story about a friend of mine. He's now deceased, but this is Colonel Tom Schaefer. He was a colonel in the United States Air Force. And I don't know if you remember. I still remember this. I'm old enough. But it was 1980 and 81 when there was a crisis with Iran. And he was he was the head man of our people that was held hostage. I believe 52 people. Held for 400 days. He was held in solitary confinement himself for over 100 days. Thought he was going to die a number of times. Thought they were going to kill him. And it was tough. It was hard. And yet he said one of the things that kept him going was he has some grandkids. We've got 3 grandkids. That's the reason we're in Madrid. We're here helping with the grandchildren. Helping with our daughter and her husband, our son-in-law. But he had grandchildren. He said, I mentally pictured getting off of the airplane. He's still a prisoner. He mentally pictured getting off of the airplane, walking across and being met by his grandchildren. He pictured them running to him and him getting on his knees, embracing them and saying, you can be proud of Grandpa. Grandpa did good. He had a Bible. And this is that Bible that's in the picture. He had a Bible that they let him have. And he used it as a journal. He had a little pen, a little straight pen. And he would poke holes in letters in his Bible. He would put the date by punching numbers, and he would punch words into the pages of his Bible. That would be laborious. So he said he came up with a system. It could be a good day or a bad day. He could punch in the date, punch in G-O-O-D, it was a good day, or B-A-D, a bad day. And he said what he needed for it to be a good day was three things. He needed a warm place, a little bit of food, and a book to read. And if he had those three things, he would punch in the date, and he might not give the details, but he would say, G-O-O-D. And part of that was faith in God, prayer, but also looking to talking to his grandkids and saying, Grandpa did good. So looking beyond all this, but that's something of what Peter is doing in this passage. And I want to think with you about these scattered ones. They, as we think through this passage, and I added a little bit here just to show us something about what they were dealing with, but persecution to praise, exiles to, he calls them elect of God, outcast to, he calls them the obedient ones, aliens to, and I just put, all right, I wanted that A. Spat upon to, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Fiery trial to, refined by fire for God's glory. And he calls it a living hope that they had. And that's what we have. And it's tethered here in this text. I see it tethered to three things. And so we're going to look at these and we'll unpack them in a minute. But let me go ahead and mention them first. One, there was the past. There was the resurrection of Jesus. He tethers it to the past. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. It's not a flimsy hope. You know, like someone said, well, I hope I get to go to a ball game. I hope I get to go. No, it's not like a kite that's blowing in the wind. It's something that's anchored. And it's strong to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's to the future, an inheritance, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And it leads to a now moment. We are shielded by God, who through faith are shielded by God's power, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's what we're going to deal with. But let me just unpack each of those just a little bit. This first one, the resurrection of Jesus. And I put here, and Reuben, we have the class on the minor prophets. And those of you after the worship time, go out, have a cookie, have some coffee, then come in for the ladies' class or come in for the class on the minor prophets with Reuben, and I'm in there with him. And enjoy that. But I wanted to mention something about Jonah very briefly related to the resurrection of Jesus. Because there was a moment when people asked Jesus. He had done all kinds of signs. He had fed multitudes. He had healed, who knows, hundreds, thousands of people? Who knows? He had fed multitudes. And they come and say, Teacher, would you give us a sign if you are who you say you are? And he says, the only sign given them will be the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he's starting to talk about the 3 days and up. And he calls it the sign of Jonah. So this prophet who didn't want to do the will of God gets thrown overboard, gets swallowed by a fish. 3 days, he is up and becomes something of a precursor or a symbol of Jesus. 3 days in the belly of the earth, and I'm up. I like to look at artwork about different things, and I was searching for art related to Jonah and came across this some years ago. It's by David Scherrer, and this is Jonah fleeing, sort of a modern art. I don't know what you would call it, but sort of modern looking with Jonah there. He's in the ship. You see the cargo below the ship. You see, here's a city here. It looks to me like that might be Nineveh, and maybe he's going away from it. He's got his bags packed, and he's going off. There's the Mediterranean, the blue around him. I don't know if you can see it from where you are, but there's Hebrew all around that, Hebrew text around it. And when I found that one, I sent it off to a rabbi friend of mine. And I said, tell me about this picture. And tell me about the text around it, because it's kind of a fancy Hebrew. And I might know a little bit of Hebrew, but you don't put it in that fancy script and expect me to read that. But I sent it to this rabbi. He sent it back and he says, this makes me hungry. I said, I'm thinking about the fish or something. I said, why does it make you hungry? He says, because the text that is around it is in Jonah chapter 1, and it's a text that we read on the Day of Atonement when I'm fasting every year. I read about Jonah. And I thought, huh? Day of Atonement, forgiveness of sins, the fasting of the Jewish people. He thought about atonement when he saw Jonah, and Jesus said, it's only the sign of Jonah that I will give you 3 days and up. So resurrection, it was a real moment in time. It was shocking. It was earth-shaking, in fact. The earth did shake. It was unexpected. Even the disciples who had been told over and over and over. You look in Mark's gospel, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, about halfway through each of those chapters, right around verse 30, Jesus tells them, I must go and die and be raised. And it goes right over their heads. It was shocking. It was unexpected. They would finally get it when they see him alive. They would finally get it. And they would remember, he said he was coming up. Resurrection, unexpected, powerful. It anchors the gospel of Christ. The anchor point that I'm going to look at is 1 Corinthians 15, a beautiful description by the Apostle Paul of the good news, where he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you're saved. It's the good news. You're saved by it if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here in every translation I've seen, there's a colon right here. Though it wouldn't have been in the Greek text, but in the English. Let me remind you of the gospel. You heard it. You believed it. You're standing in it. Hang on to it. Colon. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's our man Peter, he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This message anchors who we are as a people. Why can we come into this place? Why are national ties put down and we are bound together? Why can we rejoice together in the hope of God? It's based on the death and the burial and the resurrection of the very Son of God. This anchors who we are and the hope of the gospel. A second thing is this future matter of the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And I love the way Peter describes it. Again, inspired by God, and you would think, inspired by God, he might give us a few details. What is heaven like? What's it like? And around the dinner table this past week, Ani, the 10-year-old, started bringing up some theological questions, and I was answering. Other people were chipping in and just talking a little bit about some of the matters of life. And she was asking, why do bad things happen? And what about heaven? And we started wondering about heaven. And what's it like? And God created all of this, and it was good, and he knows what he's doing in the place that he's prepared for us. And it'll be something It'll be incredible. But I appreciate this passage for the fact that he doesn't describe it except for a series of negatives. Because this inheritance can never perish, never spoil, never fade. The finest things of this earth life perish, spoil, and fade. That is true. If you have a new car, guess what? In 20 years, it will not only be not new, it probably won't be here. You have new clothes, they'll wear out. You have a new house, it can be destroyed, it can certainly get old, and it will be destroyed eventually. All of the things, even our physical selves, we die, but there's resurrection. So there is this thing about heaven that while we like a lot of what we have around us, there's something different. There's something immortal that's happening with heaven. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. And I don't know, I just try to soak that in and say, what is that like? What does he have for us, this beautiful inheritance as co-heirs with Jesus Christ? And in our minds, maybe we've said it too often, but sometimes we ought to just exclaim, what? I'm a co-heir with Jesus. All that the Father gives to the Son, He's sharing with you. Okay. Something to think about. And Peter describes it here in these negatives. And let's move on to the next point, and that is we are now shielded by faith and shielded by God, who through faith are shielded by God's power, ready to be revealed in the last time. The past and the future, hey, that's great. If you are struggling with some things right now, great to think about the resurrection in the past. Great to think about heaven in the future. What about now? Doesn't feel good right now. And he says, you're shielded. And I don't take this to be a promise that all of the problems are going to dissolve. They didn't resolve. They didn't dissolve. The people still had to go through the things. Historical fact, they had to go through the things. And we still have to go through the things. It's part of earth life. This fallen world experiences the traumas of life. But there's something about being with God. There is this matter of prayer. There's this beautiful thing. And maybe you would read with me. And I love that last week as we shared so many of our thoughts together. Maybe you would read with me this statement from Philippians 4, 6, and 7 in just a moment. Let's start it together. But think about the fact that we have access to the throne of God by the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean he's going to resolve everything, but hey, we can at least ask. And do we ask? Bring it to him and let him put us at peace. Would you join me in the reading of this? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then there's another thing that I just wanted to point out about prayer. And this one comes from Romans 8, and I'm sure you're maybe aware of this one, but there's this groaning passage of the whole world groaning for redemption, of we groan when we're in the hardships of life, and the Holy Spirit himself joins us in the groaning. So take encouragement from being with God. And whatever you're going through, know that the Holy Spirit himself is groaning with you. I can remember being in homes and in hospitals with people. And perhaps there's the death of a loved one. I remember specific cases and a mother. She just collapses on the floor with the news of what has happened. I can remember another case with a woman who says, I can't pray. I've lost too much. I can't pray. Well, let me pray with you. And know that the Holy Spirit is joining you in prayer when you can't even groan, when you can't even pray. But he groans with us. So I wanted to come back full circle to this and think with you about Colonel Schaefer and his. What I got from him was, look beyond the circumstances. There did come the moment for him, obviously. Here's a picture of him after the imprisonment. They were freed, the 52. They got on a plane. They were flying to the United States. I forget exactly which airport he said. But he said, as they approached U.S. airspace, he went up to the cockpit and he told the pilot, scoot over. I'm flying this baby in. And he outranked the pilot. The pilot scooted over. And he's flying the plane in. And from ground control, they piped up the Star Spangled Banner. And he said his eyes welled up with tears. He turned control of the plane back over to the pilot, went back and sat down. I can't land it with wet eyes. And the plane landed. They put the steps down. He came down the steps. And here's what he told me. He said, my grandkids were there. And you better believe it. I got on my knees. And I hugged them. And I said, you can be proud of Grandpa. Grandpa did good. He had waited for that moment. Now, he did laughingly say that one of the youngest grandkids didn't understand, just knew that he was a prisoner and was hiding behind Mama's legs. But he told his grandkids. He continued to keep a journal, and he told me that instead of the three things for it to be a good day, he needed five things. He needed to be able to walk over to the door, turn the handle, and walk out. My choice. Second, he wanted to see a bird fly by. Third, he wanted to see one green blade of grass. Fourth, he wanted to hear from or be with someone in his family. And fifth, he wanted to see or hear or hold a baby. Even if it's wet, he said, I want to hold a baby. Those were the five things. And he said, I'll put, it's a good day. He reminded me to look beyond the struggles. Peter reminds us, look beyond it. Anchor to the past of the resurrection. Anchor to the future of an inheritance that can't be taken away. It never goes away. Anchor to the presence of God with you right now by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. He gives us something to hold on to. Let's continue in worship. And if there's any way that David or any of the deacons or anyone here could pray with you, please let us know if there's any way. And I think you even have a class coming up. You'll say more about a class even on baptism. And there's so many ways to jump in with the congregation. But let us know if we could pray with you and just encourage you in some way today. But we're going to have the worship team come back up and lead us in worship.